Israel is here in Psalm 75 thanking God for his judgment on all the nations of the world. It's not really a matter of vindictive hatred for their neighbors, but Israel knows that God is the just judge who will tear down the wicked, but in doing so, will finally establish his kingdom for his people. So the sermon title this evening, "It is God who executes judgment." Let's read the psalm. Psalm 75, the living and holy word of God. "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up." The word of God from Psalm 75. May his Holy Spirit bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus and friends, man is indeed a proud creature. We very naturally think that we have life in and of ourselves. We rarely give thought to the stark reality of death, though it is coming for all of us. Americans tend to be the proudest of the nations in this world. And we imagine that we are so very strong and stable as a country that we must go on and on and on forever. But it's a delusion. A grand delusion. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not wishing to spout off a bunch of un-American sentiments or anything like that. But friends, there is an appointed end for us all in this world. And just as our individual lives will come to an end, the scriptures make it very clear that all nations will come to an end. All of them. And you know why. Because there's a just judge named Jehovah. The God who created heaven and earth is going to make an end of all earthly lives, and he's going to make an end to every wicked kingdom of man. And this is something for which Israel gives thanks to God. Make any sense to you? Israel knows that their God, Yahweh, is the judge of the earth, the judge of all people, and while he will eventually bring an end to all the proud kingdoms of mankind, this one true God is that gracious Savior who's giving an everlasting kingdom to his people. And that's really at the heart of Israel's praise and thanksgiving to Jehovah. May not become very clear until the end of the psalm, but would you look there once again at verses 9 and 10? The psalmist saying there, and it's Asaph, not David, but the psalmist Asaph says in verse 9, "But I will declare it forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob." And here it seems that it is the Lord speaking again, the Lord speaking earlier in verses 2 and following. Seems to be the Lord speaking in verse 10 when he says, "All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, the kingdoms of man torn down. But the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. A psalm of thanksgiving and praise offered to Jehovah, the God of Israel, because his people, they know that the God of Jacob, in putting down the wicked kingdoms of man, is also ultimately at work to establish the kingdom of God. And through his grace and faithfulness for his people, he will actually bring about kingdom salvation for them through judgment on the wicked. Dear saints, brings us to our first point this evening. First of all, Israel thanks God for his wondrous deeds of judgment in the past. You see that especially here in verse 1. Israel is thanking God for his wondrous deeds of judgment in the past, for by those great deeds God has saved his people. Notice verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. You recount wondrous deeds that have already taken place. So here at the beginning of the psalm, Israel is thinking back to the past activity of God in history, whereby through his mighty outstretched arm, he has brought about deliverance and salvation for his people. God's name is near. That's the explicit reason for praise there in verse 1. God's name is near to his people. Well, why is that? Why are the Jews able to go to God's house in Jerusalem, the temple there, and praise him, and give him thanks, worship the living God? Well, because God took this people, the offspring of Abraham, out of slavery in Egypt. And while the Exodus isn't explicitly mentioned there in verse 1, you better believe that when the people of Israel are recounting God's wondrous deeds in the past, foremost among those wondrous deeds is that great work of deliverance from Egypt. It's all over Holy Scripture, of course, and in the Psalms, in many Psalms. But certainly, friends, this is why God's people were able to go near to him, call upon his name at the temple. They were able to dwell with God there in Jerusalem because God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of that fiery furnace of slavery, of suffering and persecution, so that the Jews might not only go out of Egypt to worship God at Mount Sinai, but eventually come into the promised land, which God promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would worship at his temple in Jerusalem. Friends, what I want you to do is remember this evening, just briefly with me, remember what God did to accomplish that great, wondrous deed of redemption in the Old Testament. They didn't just walk out of Egypt. For one thing, God gave them the Passover lamb. Because when he came to take hold of his people and lead them out of Egypt, Jehovah came as that angel of the Lord, striking the firstborn of man and beast all throughout the land with death. And so in delivering his people out of Egypt, Jehovah God brought them through judgment by the gift of the Passover lamb. That's judgment that happened through sacrifice. We think, oh, sacrifice, God's mercy, they're spared, they go out alive, none of their firstborn die among the Israelites, as happens in all of the households of the Egyptians. But of course, it's judgment that was coming over all of those homes in Egypt, and yet passed over the people of Israel, over their homes, over their firstborn. God mercifully sparing them from the angel of death because of that Passover lamb, which turned away the blood on their doors, turning away that just judgment of God, which they deserved for their sins. And in granting them a gracious deliverance from God's just judgment, the Lord brought them out of Egypt But in that very same night, Yahweh executed judgment on the Egyptians. Not only on their firstborn, but through all of those 10 plagues on all the land of Egypt, he had executed many judgments. And finally, on the firstborn, the worst of all, of course, but also on their false gods. I quote from Exodus 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," when God's giving the Passover meal to the Jews. He says to Moses, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you," for the Jews, "on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. Through the blood of the Passover lamb, the Jews passed through God's judgment against their sins. But in delivering them out of that judgment, God also executed, as he says, their judgment on Egypt and on the gods of Egypt. On all powers that were afflicting his people, holding them in bondage. Friends, see, salvation through judgment is a critical theme throughout all of Holy Scripture. Salvation that happens through judgment. And of course, the Red Sea is another instance, the most vivid, of course. Because the very sea that Israel crosses on dry ground for their salvation, the cap of their deliverance from Egypt, is the very means by which God wipes out Pharaoh and his armies. Judgment through salvation, or I got that backwards, salvation through judgment. Salvation so clearly accomplished by Jehovah through his just judgment on all the wicked enemies of God and the enemies of his people. This is the pattern of redemption that is laid down in the Exodus. And you would do well, people of God, children, you would do well to understand that this is the way God works for his people. And we see it in the Exodus, but that lays down the pattern which we find throughout Holy Scripture and indeed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see in a moment. This past work, this past action of God, his wondrous deeds that they are recounting, though they don't mention the Exodus, certainly, friends, there in verse 1, you understand that's why Israel is able to draw near to God, call on his name, and to praise him and thank him, because through judgments he works salvation. And this gives his people a confidence that having done this in the past, he's going to do it in a greater way in the future. And that's really the bulk of this psalm. Notice verse 2, where the Lord steps in and says, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity, with uprightness. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn." A horn as a picture of power, a symbol of power. The Lord says, "Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with haughty neck." An outstretched neck, right, with chin up in the air, like you're something big, macho. The Lord says, don't do any of that, because you know what? All of you wicked of the earth, I execute judgment and will tear you all down. Verses 6 and 7. "For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one people, and lifting up another." The second point this evening, really the substance of this psalm, Israel thanks God for the promise of future judgment, not only for past wondrous deeds, but they're thanking God for the promise of future judgment on the wicked. Why? Because it will result in everlasting kingdom salvation for the saints. future judgment, the Israelites were trained in the Exodus from Egypt to understand this, that their future and ultimate salvation would happen through future judgments from the hand of God. In verse 2, the Lord says, I appoint that time when I will judge with equity. Friends, uprightness is the way of God's judgments. We don't always see it that way, right? You don't always have the ability to see in history, and we're certainly not yet at the end where we see perfect justice served upon the human race. But God says it again and again, I judge with equity. My judgments are upright. They're not too slow. They may seem tardy in our minds. God's never late. His judgments are at, as he says in verse 2, at the appointed time, he judges at just the right time. It's so interesting when you think of the Exodus that it's not only just the right time for judgment on the Egyptians, but you remember what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 15? Your descendants, Abraham, will be in a foreign land as slaves for a very long time. When will God bring them out of that slavery in Egypt? God says to Abraham, when the iniquity of the Amorites is full. He's going to judge the Egyptians and bring out Israel, and at the same time judge the people in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, the Amorites. Balancing all of that in the most perfect way. And we don't see it that way. You better believe Abraham's thinking, well, if the Amorites are already wicked and the Egyptians are a wicked, godless people, idolatrous, why are you working all in this way? The people of Abraham spending hundreds of years out of the promised land. Well, God has his reasons. But he's filling up wrath for the wicked. And we see that in Psalm 75. He judges at just the right time with perfect justice. We see judges in this world not judging in a timely manner, not executing judgment for the defense of the innocent, for the punishment of the wicked. Sometimes that's completely topsy-turvy, and you have judges wickedly punishing the innocent and letting the wicked go scot-free. Never with God's judgment. And what he says here to Israel is, my judgments are right. They're going to come at the right time, and I'm going to judge with perfect righteousness. And then the Lord says there in verse 3 that the nations of this world, they totter. They seem to melt and fall into pieces. Great calamity. And yet the Lord says in verse 3, I uphold them. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing takes God off guard. He's the one who gives life and strength to peoples. They foolishly think that they stand on their own. And that's what God's rebuke of their boasting and arrogance and pride is all about. The Lord's saying, don't boast. Your strength is not found in you. You do not have life of yourselves. The stability of your kingdoms is not because of your doing. It's because I'm the judge. I'm the God who upholds. Notice verse 6, not from the east or from the west, not from the wilderness comes lifting up the establishment of a people. But the Lord says in verse 7, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. And friends, here you see God's judgment. You might not think Israel would want to praise and thank God for this, but he says finally, his judgment will come upon all the wicked of the earth when he makes them to drink that cup of wrath to the very last drop. Verse 8, for in the hand of Yahweh there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Friends, if you look back over history, this is indeed what you see. You see great nations and kingdoms of man rising, but then falling. One right after another. But finally, all of them shall be put down. And this is what Psalm 75 celebrates. Yes, celebrates. Again, not with a vindictive, bloodthirsty sort of hatred for the wicked, but because the people of Israel know that their enemies, those who oppress them, those who reject God and rebel against him, all of the wicked of the earth will be put down in judgment, and there will be the great work of God's salvation for his people. This is at the very heart of Psalm 75. Here's Israel then in this psalm, God's humble people, recognizing that they do not stand and have life in and of themselves because of their own strength, by their own achievements, but only through the grace of their great God and King, through his mighty hand. And they rejoice because the God of Jacob promised an everlasting kingdom to his people. And it would come about, that great and everlasting kingdom would come through judgment on God's enemies, just as God had done centuries before in Egypt. Well, we just celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ this last week. And brothers and sisters, such a psalm that we're looking at this evening, celebrating God's judgment, his wrath, which will destroy all of the wicked of this earth, may not seem so timely, but it really is. In fact, Psalm 75 is remarkably similar to the very first Christmas carol, if you'll pardon the expression. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1 this evening? I'm speaking of Mary's song, the, as it's traditionally known, the Magnificat, the Latin first word, my soul magnifies, right? I magnify the Lord. In Mary's song, dear friends, we see this theme of salvation for God's people through judgment on his proud and wicked enemies. In fact, Psalm 75 is one of the psalms that is most evident in Mary's song. Let's read it together. Luke 1, starting at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And so the third and last point this evening, friends, in her song, Mary offered thanks to God because she knew that through her son, God was finally bringing kingdom salvation through judgment. God was finally bringing kingdom salvation, the real thing, through judgment. This is what Mary celebrates through the gift of her son, the Son of God, conceived in her womb, the Lord Jesus Christ. She first praises God because of what he's given to her, naturally. What an honor and privilege it would be for this poor, humble woman from this little town of Nazareth to be given that awesome blessing of being the mother of the Messiah. Having the Holy Spirit conceive a new creature in her womb. And so Mary praises God that he has exalted her. He has shown her mercy. He has looked on her humble estate and lifted her up. In his mercy he has done this. But Mary is praising God for the mercy he shows to all who fear him. Notice again there in verse 50, and his mercy is for, not just for Mary, but for those who fear him from generation to generation. The God who has shown such mercy to Mary and exalting her, making her the mother of our Lord, he is the God who is showing mercy to all of his true people who fear the holy God of Israel. And he will lift them up. He will raise up their horn, the horn for the righteous that we read about from Psalm 75. And friends, he will do this even as he judges the wicked. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. Here's God's judgment intervening, you see. Strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty. Remember, taking down or putting down from Psalm 75, and then exalting or lifting up. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Not only Mary, but all of his people who fear him. God's bringing to them kingdom salvation through Mary's son. And yet, as you see in her words, it will be through judgment on the wicked. So very similar to Psalm 75, dear saints, because Mary knew that kingdom salvation was to come through Christ Jesus, her son, through whom indeed God would judge his enemies. God's mercy promised to Abraham and to all of Abraham's children forever, which Mary celebrates at the end of her song, it's the gift of kingdom salvation, something given to God's people that they might serve and enjoy their God and Savior forever. Not a kingdom that is of their own making, not a kingdom that they receive because of their great achievements or obedience. It is through God's mercy, as Mary praises God. It's a gift of his grace for sinners. And of course, the way in which the sinful people of Israel who fear God, the way in which they will enter that kingdom is, as we saw from Colossians 1 this morning, through the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus' blood shed at the cross. He's the Passover lamb. And so God's people pass through judgment, just as the people of Egypt pass through God's judgment in the 10th plague on the firstborn. We pass through judgment that fell on God's firstborn. Not a creature, not firstborn in that sense, but his eternal son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore that judgment for us, friends, that we of contrite and broken heart, humble, broken sinners that we are, would have deliverance from the wrath of God, which was poured out on his own son. But what you must understand, dear saints, you're probably wondering here, how is it that God saves through Jesus dying on the cross, yet there's judgment for the wicked? Isn't that something that's put off till the end? And what I want to tell you is no, it's not put off entirely till the end. Judgment on the wicked enemies of God, in fact, on the worst enemies of God and his people, that judgment has been accomplished in the death of Christ. The pattern of redemption in Exodus holds true. I'd remind you of that passage I preached on just a couple weeks back, Matthew 21, where our Lord Jesus speaks of himself as this rock, you may remember. He's quoting Psalm 118 when he says, "This is the stone the builders rejected, the leaders of Israel, but it's the cornerstone. God makes this rejected stone the cornerstone, the very foundation of the salvation for his people," which is celebrated there in Psalm 118. Jesus himself is that stone, the rock of our salvation. But then in Matthew 21, do you remember what Jesus does? He goes on to speak of himself as that stumbling stone, the rock of offense from Isaiah 8. And he mentions also a rock from Daniel 2, which would fall on the wicked and would crush them into pieces. And of course, it's that line from Daniel 2, this rock that's taken out of who knows where. It's mysterious there. Not cut with human hands, if you read Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this image, this terrifying image, the image which has these different parts from head to toe that represent different kingdoms. And what happens at the end of his dream is Nebuchadnezzar sees this strange little rock that comes dashing the kingdoms of man into pieces. And then that rock grows into this great mountain that covers the earth. Jesus says he's that stone. The kingdom of God through his Messiah, through Christ Jesus our Savior, does indeed come through judgment. And I don't mean the judgment that fell on Israel in AD 70. But brothers and sisters, I speak of our Passover lamb in his death, delivering us from the judgment we deserve for our sins, also executing judgment on our greatest enemies, Satan, and even the power of sin. They were defeated in the death of Christ. I'd ask you to turn to John 12 very quickly. Just notice these things that Jesus teaches so clearly here in John 12 as he's thinking about his suffering, the time of his crucifixion drawing near. And you'll notice that Jesus says that at that time he is going to judge the evil one. John 12, verse 27, where our Lord says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" The hour of his death. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. The Father says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now," notice, dear saints, "now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Dear saints, do you see it so clearly in our Lord's crucifixion? As the Passover lamb dies so that his blood covers us from the wrath of God, actually cleanses us and brings complete satisfaction of God's wrath that our sins deserve. In the very same death, Jesus says, the ruler of this world, the devil, is judged. Cast out! We read of it again in Revelation 12, where he is cast out of heaven, has no more place there to accuse us before the throne of God. He's defeated. Not yet destroyed, but defeated. Once and for all defeated for God's people. In his death, Jesus did accomplish kingdom salvation for us. Not only by paying the price of our sins, but by judging our greatest enemy, the devil. That is truly good news. It means we are not only forgiven the guilt of sin, but that we are freed through his Spirit to live new lives, delivered from the power of the devil, who reigns over the sons of disobedience. Well, it's the same thing that Romans 8 teaches us that Jesus did with the power of sin. And I'd ask you to conclude with me there in Romans 8, where Paul tells us that in his death, Jesus actually judged, condemned even the power of sin. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, you must understand that by sending his Son to become a man and to die in the place of us sinners on the cross, to deliver us from the curse, our God and Father has not only delivered us from condemnation, but also from the corrupting power of sin that has dominion over the wicked. It no longer has dominion over you in Christ Jesus. You are freed from the curse of the law, but also from its corrupting power through sin, as Paul says earlier in chapter 7. Redemption accomplished by our Savior Jesus means that we are forgiven indeed, friends, but also set free, not only purchased by his blood, but purified and empowered by the Spirit of God for new life. Beloved of the Lord, rejoice with Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. Through that gift of God created in her womb, we sinners who fear God and rely on his mercy have received kingdom salvation through Christ Jesus, forgiveness of all our sins, and deliverance from those worst enemies of God and his people, the devil and the power of sin. Those enemies that would hinder us from serving our God in holiness, they no longer can do so. Do not be slaves of the evil one. Do not devote your members to be slaves of unrighteousness. You have been bought with the blood of Christ. You are slaves of God, in a manner of speaking, sons of God, set free by the spirit of adoption from all of your enemies who would keep you from the Lord and from holy service to him. Let us devote ourselves to God in thanks, knowing that through the blood of Christ, his death on the cross, we do indeed have that greater exodus accomplished for us. Deliverance from the condemnation we deserve, but also from that awful dominion of Satan and of our sin. Praise God for this great blessing of salvation through judgment. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.